If you have your Bibles this morning, I would like you to open them with me to Timothy. We want to look at 1 Timothy, and we would like to examine chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. 2 Timothy. See what happens when you can't count. I even had it marked. That's terrible, isn't it? Verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of unbelievers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbyter. Would like to call your attention to just one phrase in that passage in verse 14. Then neglect not the gift that is given thee. May God add the blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Father, I pray that Thou would anoint me with Thy Spirit, that Thou would use what You have given to me in a way that would be pleasing to Yourself. Bless us this morning and help us be attentive to the things of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, when I was that big, not too big, I was about 10 years old, I was given a Christmas present by my father. Now, my dad loved me. He loved us kids. I came from a poor home, and there was a deal, an agreement between mom and dad that dad would buy the toys and mom would buy the clothing. It was a pretty workable deal. And as I said, we were very poor, so that meant that there wouldn't be much in the way of toys. And when I was 10 years old, my dad gave to me, out of a heart of love, freely giving, gave me a fire truck about like that, about that long. It was about that wide, and it was about that high off the floor. Now, most of you are used to plastic nowadays, but in my time, it was some sort of metal. I don't know exactly what kind of metal it was. It wasn't tin. It was a heavy metal. It was a nasty fire truck. I hated it. Now, Jim, I'm sorry. I love fire trucks, but I hated that one. I mean, if I pushed that fire truck, it didn't roll very far. I had to literally get down on it and push it. I hated that fire truck. I just despised that fire truck. Now, in the wintertime in Pennsylvania, it's not too nice to go outside. And that year was not a very nice year in the winter. We had several bad snowstorms, and so I had to content myself with that fire truck on the inside. And I determined I was going to bust that fire truck up. But you can't bust up a fire truck inside the house made of that kind of metal. If I had run it into the chair legs, I knew that my mother would paddle me. If I turned that stupid fire truck on the floor, it would make black marks with the rubber tag. I just hated that fire truck. Sometimes I accidentally pushed it down the steps. A fire truck was just like a Ford F-150. It just stayed right there, kept on going. Now, what can I do to bust this thing to pieces? I hated that fire truck. Well, God liberated me and sent spring and then summer, and I was able to do my crafty deed. I put my plan into effect, and sure enough, by the middle of summer, Mom was upset with that broken-up fire truck. She snatched it and put it in the trash can, and that was the end of that story. But I hate it. I don't think I had a gift that I hated more than that gift. This morning, I want to talk about gifts. And I have a three-point outline. Allow me to share those points with you right now. The first gift is the gift of God, salvation. The second gift is the gift of God, your personal talents. And the third gift of God is His desire for you to use those talents for His honor and His glory. Let's look at the first point, the gift of God and salvation. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." As we come to Christmas time, we think of this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger in a stinking stable of all things. That's no way for a king to come, much less the God of the universe. How in the world would you expect mankind to accept this king? Everybody knows that kings come in royalty and majesty and all the goodness of whatever the kingdom has to offer. But this Lord Jesus came because people were looking for Him. From the day that God created the earth and the time that Adam sinned, people started to look for Him. God promised Jesus to Eve. That famous verse where it says, "He will bruise His foot, but your son will crush His head." That was the promise of Jesus. And when Eve had her third son, she thought she had the Messiah. So way back then, just on this side of the Garden of Eden, on that side of the flood, men started to look for God's gift. Time came and the flood came. Noah was embarked on a mission to save the seed of man for real mission. God promised the Son of Man would come. The flood subsided. Then we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How we remember those stories. We remember the stories of the prophets of Israel. We're studying the kings of Israel in evening Wednesday night Bible studies. If you haven't been there, shame on you. You need to be there. Excellent series that our pastor is giving to us. Matthew 7:11 says this: "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him?" Now, I know what I'm saying seems to go against theologies, but I don't care about theologies in my life at times. And I don't know any good preacher that worries about theologies when they have something to say. You see, mankind was looking for God. God was at work. He was at work before they started to look for Him. He was working His will throughout all those years, through the eons of time. He was working His will to send us His Son, and He did. And that Son came, and He bled and He died on Calvary for you and for me. The book of Hebrews 6:4 says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gifts and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit." There's a cross reference here to Hebrews 2:9. And Hebrews 2:9 says this: "For we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man." I'm so glad that Dr. Mueller came today. Now, I know he was sick this week, and his wife had the epizooties. He's not alone in his life. My wife had them too. And most of us, if we live long enough, are going to get the epizooties. Whatever that is, we're going to get it. But I'm glad that Dr. Mueller is. I have confidence in his abilities as an oral surgeon. And while he's not a medical doctor, I know that he knows something about the human anatomy. You see, the word "tasted" here is the same word that's used in Hebrews 6. And we see Jesus, who went to the cross, and I guess He licked the cross and He said, "I tasted death." Maybe Jesus went to the centurion and said, "Let me have a pin and prick this finger, and oh, I bled for you." It's not going to cut it. That's when Jesus died, He was very dead. Now, let's say we fast forward Dr. Mueller back there and give him a stethoscope. Now, I have confidence in his abilities. He's going to lean over the body of Jesus and he's going to put that thing on Jesus' heart. Good. This isn't good. He's going to probably look at his pupil. This is bad. And feel for that pulse. And then Dr. Mueller's going to say, "He's dead. Very dead." You see, here, taste, it means everything. Jesus wasn't a little dead. He was very dead. He died for us. Here the word is tasted in heavenly gift. Are you a Christian? Are you born again? Mr. Wesley asked this question in his very famous sermon, Almost a Christian. He says he wants all together Christians. All together Christians. Are you an all together Christian? Are you born again? Have you received the gift of salvation from Jesus Christ? We're going to stop there. We're going to finish here with that gift. I'm going to let you consider that. How's it with your soul? But we have two more points to consider. And let's look at the second point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7, we find Paul saying this, "For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and one after that." Now, all Paul is saying is that every man has a talent, every man has a gift. No matter how you cut it, God gave you something. You didn't earn it. He gave it to you. He gave you abilities. He gave you something. Now, the church that Paul is writing to, the Corinthian church, is a very, very troubled church. And they had all these gifts. They had all the problems. Go to the book of Corinthians and read that. They had some of the worst problems that you could ever imagine. Immoral. And these people were to have been born again. These people were to have the gift of the Holy Spirit in them. And Paul says in chapter 12, verse 1, as he addresses the subject of spiritual gifts, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles carried away onto these dumb idols." And idols are dumb. They have eyes that can't see, ears that can't hear, mouths that can't speak. They're not very smart, are they? And dumb idols, even as ye were led. "Wherefore I give unto you to understand that no man speaking by the Holy Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations and denominations and all the things that we're used to today, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." Paul was telling these people, he was asking these people the question, you know, how can you compare one gift as better to the other gift that God has given you? They're all gifts of God. They're all perfect gifts. They're all equal. How can one person in the church say, "Oh, my gift of tongues is better than your gift," or "my gift of healing is better than your gift"? There's a cadre, there's an idea going around in our contemporary church. And I think it's because pastors have not truly experienced the grace of God. They run around with little vials of oil in their pocket. Now, I don't want to belittle what the Bible says about oil. Please, please, don't go there. But I wonder at times, they pull out the oil and they anoint people with oil and they pray and they go, and the people, some of them even die. There was a man that I met, a very wonderful man. I spent some cherished moments with him in his own RV at a camp meeting. His name is Dr. Dale Yoakum. He was on the holiness side of Methodism in the Wesleyan movement. And Dr. Dale Yoakum came down with cancer. And many preachers came to him and they got out the little vial of oil and they anointed him just like the Bible said. And, "Oh, we're going to anoint you and you're going to be healed." Well, time lapsed and he didn't get any better. And his wife told this story. I heard her tell this story. And she said, I asked him, she said, "Honey, why do you allow them to anoint your head?" He said, "Well," he said, "God told me I was going to die." And he said, "There's not a drop of oil that's going to change that." He says, "I'm allowing them to do it." The power is in prayer, not in the walking of the water and the healing people, not in the hoopla of the church, but in prayer. That's where the Christian's ultimate power is. Paul tells these people about this. He talks to them in chapter 12. But in verse 31 he says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." And then he pens, "By the power of God," chapter 13, which is the love chapter. The love chapter of the Bible. Probably the most beautiful words that has ever been written about love, Paul wrote there in chapter 13. Third point is the gift of God. His desire for you to use those gifts. And that gets us here with verse 14 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. "Neglect not that gift which is in thee." Now, I'm not talented, but I tell you, this church has more talent in your little finger than any church that I've seen. This summer I watched Jim and John build a deck out back. If the women folk who gave them the money to do that, the Women's Society of the Church would have asked me to do it, why, Frank would be dead by now laughing at the job I would have done. It would have looked perfectly awful. I wouldn't blame him. I'd laughed at it too if it wouldn't have been so bad. I mean, I'm just not a carpenter. But that's a marvelous deck. Go out there and stump on it sometimes. It doesn't even give. And then some years back, I believe it was Jim and Frank who came to the church and they look at the job on this floor. Run and well, whoever, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's a marvelous job. I couldn't do this. I'd have got maybe 4 square feet finished and I'd have said, "That's it, I'm out of here. Buy carpet." Let's put in carpet. You know? What a marvelous job. It took time. It took patience. It took talent. What are your gifts for God? What do you have to offer God? What kind of talents do you bring to the table? How can God use those gifts in your life to bring other people to His Son, Jesus Christ? What are the gifts that you have? And He's given each of us gifts, no matter how old and young. We all are endowed with the gifts of God. Years ago, I came home one evening. It was cold. It was dark, about 7, 7:30. And Susanna was watching this program called Antique Roadshow. I was a little grouchy and grumpy, and she was ironing, watching the Roadshow. And I was fixing to say something ugly, because you know how people are when they're tired and grouchy and grumpy and the day didn't go right. And there on the TV was this box that they were showing, and it had 2 guns, 2 holsters, a mask, and a badge. And I just forgot about my grumpiness, for you see, one time my dad bought me a set just like that. The Lone Ranger set. Oh, I love that. Those guns and those holsters. I never could understand. I could, to show you how old I am, we could take our guns to school and play with them on the school ground and the teachers wouldn't get mad. You little boy, let your little son take a toy gun to school and they'd throw him out, the gun, and you and everybody else. My lands, we've gotten so stupefied in America. I haven't, there's nonsense. We'd go out and play. But I never could understand why my friend wanted to be the Lone Ranger, and I had to be Tonto. And I always gave up my gun set because I was afraid I'd break it in the fight to keep him from being the Lone Ranger. But as I grew up, I always wondered about his reason. You see, he told me that the Lone Ranger was thin, skinny, and I was short and fat. So I had to be Tonto. And then it occurred to me years later that Tonto was never fat. How many fat Indians have you seen lately? You know, I love that gun set. I played with that gun, those guns, until they broke. And then I went out and I made wood that was in the shape of guns, and I put it in the holster. And I played with those wooden guns, my make-believe guns, until the holsters broke. And when my mask broke, I made another mask. And finally, it was just really gone. And the box was perfect. The gun set was perfect. The man said that he'd get about $2,000 for that set. It was in mint condition. Well, I bought into it. I sat there. Well, this is interesting. Now, the show went on. And at the end of the show, they came back to the same table, and to my utter surprise, guess what was on that table? There was this red fire truck about this long, about this wide, about this high. It looked remarkably like that ugly fire truck that I had. Did I tell you I hated that fire truck? That was the worst toy I ever had. And the guy was asked about the story. How did he come by the fire truck? And this man said, well, I got this when I was a kid. And I looked at the guy. He looked about my age. He said, and I love to collect toy fire trucks. He said, well, as I grew up, he said, I had my collection on the shelf. And he said, I got married and I moved. I packed these fire trucks in a box and I moved. And my wife and I had children and then we had grandchildren. Over the course of a lifetime, we decided to clean out the attic. And we went up there one day, and we started to clean out, and lo and behold, he said, I forgot all about this box. And he said, I looked at these fire trucks, and he said, I came upon this one, and he said, I realized this was the oldest of the fire trucks that I collected, and he said, I knew you were coming to town, and I thought I'd bring it in. Well, the evaluator looked at it, you know how they do, they hold it up, and then they point to this, and they point to that, and like that, you know, and whatnot. Mint condition. You know how much he died? $1,000. Gift of great value. And I just, what are you doing with the gifts that God, as you bow your heads and close your eyes, I want you just to meditate on that and think about that. What have you done with such a valuable gift that was given to you in such great love? Dear Father who art in heaven, we thank you for all that thou hast given to us. The valuable worth of our salvation and those gifts and talents that you have given to us. Let us determine from this day forward to cleave the salvation and to show forth thy honor and glory through the gifts and the talents that you have given to us, that others may know you and serve you. Now, Lord, I pray that thou would be with us through the course of this week, keeping us safe. There are those here who are not feeling well. We think of those in the hospital, of the membership. Lord, we pray that thou would be with them and bring us back together next Sunday, along with our dear pastor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, let's all stand and turn with me, if you would please, in your hymn book to number 234. Number 234. O come all ye faithful, 234. O come all ye faithful, come and triumphant, O come ye, O come ye to bear. Come, let adore him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord, true God, light from light eternal, love he shines, not the virgin's womb. Voice recorder here, and I record my sermons for, I guess, posterity or something like that, and didn't turn off. So maybe I'm going to have a real long sermon here. When I record it, I might have a lot of dead space here, but we'll see. Matthew chapter 2, and we want to begin reading with verse 1. Matthew chapter 2, we want to begin reading with verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born the King of Jews? For we have seen a star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor, shall rule my people Israel.'" Oh, then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." And when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. May God add the blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. Let's pray. Father, I pray that Thou would anoint me with Thy Spirit. Give me clarity of heart, and more than anything, move in our midst, work in our hearts, God, to draw us closer to You, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Who was Herod? The Bible mentions this king. Who was this Herod? What do we know about this Herod? Why would the Bible mention this man's name? You can go to the Columbus Library, and you can find quite a few books about Herod. You can find even more books who wrote about Herod in passing. A lot of things have been said about this man, but one thing for sure, this man was a wicked man. This man was a wicked man. He would only live the first year or the second year of Jesus' life. Perhaps the best commentary that I have on Herod, without going into detail, is that given to us by Dr. Whedon. Dr. Whedon is an old-time Methodist writer in the 1800s, wrote a commentary set, an excellent commentary on the Scriptures. And he says this of Herod, basically editorializing his life. "As he advanced in age, he became suspicious, cruel, and extremely bloodthirsty. He put to death his beautiful wife, the celebrated wife, the illustrious descent of the line of the Maccabeans. His two sons by the same wife, the innocent and the accomplished, favorites of the nation, he sent to execution. His last son he ordered to be slain 5 days before his own death. As he saw his end approaching, he ordered a large number of the most illustrious citizens to be executed as soon as he breathed his last, in order, as he said, that there might be mourning at his death. But the commands of a dead tyrant possesses little authority. And this ferocious order was never carried out. Amid the wholesale murders committed by this bloodthirsty despot, the slaughter of a few children, infants in Bethlehem, would be but a drop in the ocean, too slight for general history to mention. He was a half-breed. He was cruel. He was nasty. And he would be the kind that if you met on a dark street, you'd want to have the bigger stick. You'd want to have the great equalizer. You'd want to shoot him right away. He was wicked. Not unlike Joe Stalin, who slaughtered anywhere between 40 to 80 million Russians. Not unlike Mao Zedong, who slaughtered somewhere between 250 to 300 million Chinese. Not unlike Adolf Hitler, who slaughtered anywhere from 6 to 12 million Jews and Christians and others. You see, wickedness has many bedfellows. Today we live in a country who thinks that socialism is all right. We have despots in Washington who have no morality, who vote in gays to the army, who says it's all right to murder children before they're born. We have cruel people in this world too. And it was into this darkness, into this Gentile world, mostly by this time, because Israel was pretty much finished. Into all this horror. Into a world not too much unlike ours, God gave His only begotten Son. There seemed to be no hope to these Gentiles. No hope at all. The Bible says that these wise men said, "We have seen a star in the east. We've seen a star in the east." Now, these were Gentile wise men. Now, you know, I want to pause by saying that there is a video out or a DVD and some other material out, I think, of the same origin or whatnot that talks about astrology and taking computers and running computer analysis on what the stars were like back there at the time of Jesus' birth. And they go into all this hype. I was over at the Bible bookstore last year and I was standing there watching this DVD on its little DVD player about this big, you know, taking it all in, listening. And they were telling about, oh, this is a scientific thing and that's a scientific thing. Let me tell you something. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth and it didn't take 24 hours. It took but a split second. But He gave us 24 hours for our understanding. After all, we are dealing with God. It didn't take months. It didn't take years. It didn't take millions of years. It took a twinkling of the eye and the very thought, and it was so. You go to the New Testament and look at the miracles that Jesus did. I mean, a woman with an issue of blood just touched the hem of His garment. She was healed. A blind man comes to Christ and He heals him. A deaf mute, He's healed. A lame man can walk again. The winds and the waves are blowing a little ship. "Master, do You care that we perish?" And He gets up, "Be still," and it's still. A man that could do all those things could certainly create a universe as magnificent as we have in a few brief seconds. This is the God. Exists. He's not a figment of your imagination. And you can't put Him in a test tube. And there's a lot of things in the Bible you can't test scientifically. But they're there. You know they're there because God put them there because they were so. How He worked out this star, I have no idea. Some says it was a satellite. Some says it was this. Some say it was that. The video tries to say something else. Oh, leave it alone. God did it. And when God does something, human physical principles have no control over it. For He is God. And they saw this star, these wise men. They saw the light. Isn't it interesting that the children of Israel didn't see the star? The Bible says he came on to his own and his own received him not. There was a star. And there were the and they didn't see it. Herod didn't know it was there until the wise men came. John 1 says this about the light. He says, "And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth not." That was the true light which shineth and lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. It was this light that these wise men came to see. Also, the prophet Isaiah says in 60 verse 3 of his book, "The Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising." And so these wise men were fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah and the hearts of lost men everywhere as they search for what is truth. And these men saw the light and they came to the light. And so it is. They came. Shone in the darkness of the world. The Jews, his people, did not receive and could not see it. They could no longer connect the dots. They were so caught up with their baptisms, their immersions. They were so caught up with the law. They were so caught up with the do's and the don'ts that they missed the whole point of why God gave them those things. Herod, the king, had heard these things, the Bible says. He was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him, and rightly so. They should have noticed this star first. They did not notice the star. I have a great deal of contempt for people who have talent and they don't use it for God. I have a great deal of contempt for people who know what the truth is and they don't do the truth. It's hard for me to love that kind of person. It really is. Of all the things I have a problem with, that is one of the things that I have a problem with. People who know what is right and they continually do wrong, I just have a real, real problem with that. Even this wicked king Herod was troubled, if but only to make sure that this new king did not overthrow his throne. And like all rulers, this king called in his wise men. He called in his priests. He called in the scribes. He called in the Pharisees. He called in his advisors. And he asked them about this. And they seem to have rattled this prophecy off. Listen to this. It says, "Behold thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." It was cold. There was no passion in them anymore. Today, all the kings, prime ministers, czars, dictators, presidents are troubled at the name of Jesus. You see, the name of Jesus to these dictators means freedom. Say that emphatically. Freedom from sin. Freedom from darkness. Freedom to know what is right and to know what is wrong. And wicked rulers don't want their people to be free. They want them to depend on them so they can do their heinous deeds. If you read about the Caesars of Rome in the latter days, how they treated the people, how wicked they were, and how they tried to keep the people under the thumb. And yet during that time, several times, during that era, the last 200, 300 years of the Roman Empire, they were within a hair's breadth of becoming Christian at that time. Because in the household of many Caesars, there were Christians worshiping right under his nose. God is powerful. God's not troubled by these puny men. He has nothing to do with them. And they keep up their puny activities. They will reap their consequences in the last day. And this king came back to these wise men. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I can go there and worship him too. Now, he didn't lie totally, and he didn't tell the truth totally. There was deceit in his voice. There was deceit in his attitude. And there's a principle here that most of you ought to know by now. If you don't, I'm going to give it to you. Every lie, according to the principle, has some truth in it. Every religious cult has some truth embedded in it. Even the nonsense that we see going on politically in our country has some truth in it. But as a Christian, we can see the whole picture. And we see this picture. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down. Fell down and worshipped a little baby. Now, I don't know if the pastor preached the same sermon here last Sunday as he preached over at our church, but he talked about the incarnation of Christ. I hope you heard what he said. He said it very clearly. That Jesus was totally man and he was totally God. Not half and half or some kind of combination. I have no idea how to explain that to you. I have no more of an idea how to explain that to you than I have to explain God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity. They were three and yet they were one. Three individuals and yet one and the same God. I don't understand it. But I love it. For it is my Savior. It is what God has done for me. And here, this God-man, God incarnated, was. And they fell down and they worshipped Him. What did they bring Him? They brought Him gold. I see green stuff in here. There's no gold here. You people just gave paper. Actually, I think that would be kind of against the law for you to have gold coinage and to use like that. You own gold, but there's only so much that you can do with it. They brought gold, frankincense. Now, there's a lot of sermons that are built around these three gifts. There's a lot of theories about these three gifts. And preachers on the radio spend 30 minutes on gold and why they gave them gold. And they weave this beautiful, elaborate picture and story. I've heard them weave a beautiful, elaborate picture and story around frankincense and myrrh. And these things are well, and these things are good. I have nothing wrong with that. But sometimes I much rather look at the practical side. These were really the gifts that were special to these wise men and what their country had the most of. It only makes sense that you offer what your country has the most of. And these gifts, by the way, were very valuable. So the countries where these three men came from must have been fairly prosperous countries. And here they bring part of that prosperity in whatever container they had. They put it in and they brought it and gave it to Jesus. For whatever reason and however Jesus used those gifts, I know not. You may make your allusions to the frankincense and myrrh being used in his burial. I don't know. But simply put, these were the gifts that they had. These were the gifts that they would give to any king that would come to their country. Or to any king where they would send an envoy to. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And most kings who knew anything about those countries expected to receive those things as gifts. But they brought to Jesus. Gold man doth not make. Frankincense and myrrh man doth not make. It's all given to us at creation by God for man's use. This then brings us to the most important point of this sermon. This is Christmas. We think about giving and receiving. And so many times we go through this in more of a secular, with a secular tone involved, and we forget about God. What do you have that God can use. What is your gift? What is your talent? What do you bring to God? If you were the wise men, what would you bring to Jesus? What is that is special to you? What is that you have within your own possession to give to God? What kind of talents do you have? Can you use those to the church? I see we can get some more people in the pews here this morning. Maybe you might have the talent of being able to bring people to church. You realize more people come to church because they know the people in the church who have invited them. Have you invited your friends, relatives, loved ones? What about your knowledge? Some of you are much smarter than I am. I tell you, I appreciate our pastor. I'm amazed at some of the things he gives to us on Wednesday night in Bible study. And he's a brilliant man, and I'm grateful for him. How are you using your knowledge? Maybe you can write real well. Maybe you need to pick up your pencil and start writing about God. Sharing in writing what God has done for you. Maybe you're wealthy. Now that's a starter. Doubt that any of you in here are particularly wealthy. Most of you are probably just kind of hanging on like the rest of us Americans. We have arrogance in our economics. We have men saying, well, inflation is not near as bad as deflation. And people say, well, if the economists are saying that, that's okay. But what the economists are not telling you, and I teach economics, is that inflation is only good if your wages go up the same rate that inflation is going up. And that's not happening today. Wages are going down. Companies can't pay. And our government is printing money. One of these days, we'll be like Germany. You're going to ask for your pay at noontime, and you'll have your wheelbarrow, and you'll pile your money on that wheelbarrow, take it down to the store, and get a bottle of milk and a loaf of bread. That happened in Germany. But enough of that. What's your wealth? Given until it hurt to the work of the Lord, to His cause, to see people saved. What talents do you bring? What is your gift that you give to the King? He's given you salvation. He's given you eternal life. He gave until it hurt. They nailed Him to a nasty cross on Calvary, and there He bled and He died the most horrible death of all time. He died for you. You have, and what do you bring to Christ your King? You know, Jesus would like a gift too. And we Methodists have gifts to bring to Jesus if we but only use them. Talents. An old saying, many preachers like to say it, and they say, here am I, send me. And it's a good saying because we find that saying being said by Samuel when he was a young child. And the Lord called him. He said, here I am, Lord, send me. Allowing God to have His way in your life. Christmas time. And I want you to consider a New Year's resolution. I beat the preacher this time. Isn't that neat? You get that, Miss Blackmore? I beat him. First time I beat him. He might talk about resolutions, but I beat him. A New Year's resolution. That you will commit yourself to doing more for the work of Christ than you ever did in your whole life. Whether rain, sleet, snows, whether the temperatures are high and it's hot or bitter cold, you will commit yourself to be like those old-time Methodist circuit riders who saw all the weather in all the world, but they never missed an appointment. They were always there on time. Unless you were like the unknown circuit rider. There's a picture that hangs at Vanderbilt University. In the seminary there, of a circuit rider kneeling in prayer and snow all around him. He missed his first appointment. He missed his second appointment. By the time the third appointment came, the people within the area that he was supposed to be in got concerned. It was brutal cold weather in Tennessee. It was neither fit for man and beast to be out in it, but those circuit riders were. And they said, something's terribly wrong. And they went out and they looked for him. And they found him. He was frozen to death, kneeling at a stump. Died in the sweet hands of Jesus. He gave his life for the one who called him. You go through all kinds of weather, even if it means your life. Oh, some of you say, I'm old. Yeah. Some of the most impressionable people I've met in my life were older people. Ah, you've got quite a life ahead of you. And you younger people? Oh, man, I'm too busy making money, and I'm too busy working, and I don't have time, and I come home tired. No. What do you have to offer to Him? Tell your New Year's resolution. Look at your life and say, Lord, what particular aspect of my life do you want me to share with you the rest? Make a resolution to do it. What talent? Maybe you know how to put on roofs. Maybe you know how to build. You might help people who are in need with that talent. Well, no charge. All that you needed help, it came over and helped you. No problem. You take care. So, to summarize what we've looked at today, what do you have in this dark world to brighten the corner where you are? In the new year, will you commit to giving some aspect of your life ready for Christmas? I want you to start to think about your New Year's resolution and tell parents. Think about your New Year's resolution. What do you have Christ gave to you that you could use for Him? Father, I pray that Thou would bless these people, these fine folks. Work in their hearts. Oh God, let them commit to Thee more and more. Nothing wrong in that. You know, Father, we're not getting any younger. Earth will soon be past, as the old saying goes. But only what's done for Christ will last. And Lord, that's our prayer. That this new year we might commit some aspect of our life to Christ that you can use. And that we will give it to you totally. Whenever you call on us to use it, we'll do it. No questions asked. Let us think about this. And then, Father, now, Lord, I pray that Thou would give us all good and safe Christmas and be with us. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen.